Bible reading tonight is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and starting at verse 19. If you have a hard copy Bible, you can follow it on there or on the screens. So, John, chapter 1, starting at verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'"
Thank you, Janine. Hello, everyone. My name's Jai. If I haven't met you yet, that's okay because I haven't been here for 7 weeks. Been on long service leave, so hello. Nice to see you. Those I do know, hello, if I haven't already said hello to you today. Look, it is great to be in John's Gospel. I'm excited. It's one of my favourite Gospels. What we have before us is an awesome passage, as it all is. And there is lots we could talk about, and we're not going to spend as near as much time as what we could. But I thought as we start tonight, I would share just a brief experience that we had while we were on holidays. While we were in London, we call this the trip of a lifetime because it's taken a lifetime to get there, and it'll probably be a lifetime before we get back there. But we were in London and we got to experience the exchanging or the changing of the keys in the Tower of London. Now, if you don't know what that is, don't worry, I didn't know what it was either. But basically what it is that some person goes and locks up the tower, big solid doors, and then gets escorted back into the main complex of the Tower of London and then gives the keys to someone else who then goes and looks after them overnight so that they don't get stolen. Now, the reason why they get looked after overnight so they don't get stolen is the Tower of London is where the crown jewels are, and they are pretty special, apparently. Well, they definitely look it. But as we were watching this ceremony, it was very impressive because as the guy walks down with four soldiers, another soldier kind of sneaks down and you almost don't realise what's happening. And then all of a sudden, as this group gets closer, this guy yells at the top of his lungs while pointing a loaded gun at the four and says, "Who goes there?" As at that moment, it's kind of like, what is going on? I thought we're all friends here. What's the pointing gun thing? But apparently, this is how it rolls. And then the guy who's holding the keys, he yells out and says, "The keys." And you're like, I would say, "Don't shoot." I don't know what this is all about. But anyway, he yells out the keys. And then as the ceremony continues on, it's all, you know, pretty well rehearsed. The guy with the gun says, "Whose keys?" So, well, that's a really good question. It's not my car keys. And the guy who has the keys responds with the words, "The king's keys." And then the gun gets lowered and everyone's all friendly again and off go the keys. Now, the reason why I wanted to share that story tonight is because that is what we find here in the passage we had read. There's no guns, but John is asked who goes there. And his response is not about himself, but about something that is greater. In fact, someone who is greater. It's not a set of keys, but the king himself who is to come. And so we're going to pray now, and we're going to jump into this passage. So you join me as we do that. Dear gracious God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this opportunity to meditate on your word. Father, we pray that even on this hot and steamy night, Father, we ask that you would help us to focus on your word. That you would reveal to us your truth. That you would show us the beauty and the splendor of your son, Jesus. And instruct us on how we are to put this into practice in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage tonight, I thought I'd have a little bit of fun. My wife loves John Farnham, so I thought we'd call this sermon this, The Voice. We're going to try and understand it. Okay? If you don't know John Farnham, you're lucky. He's a great singer. But as we look at this, as we look at John, we're going to try and understand this voice of one calling out in the wilderness. And we're going to do that in three ways. We're going to look at who the voice is. We're going to look at what the voice is saying. And then we're going to think about how that then applies to us. So let's do that. Who is this voice? Who is John? Because that's the question that this delegate asks, isn't it? Now imagine John the Baptist is out in the middle of nowhere beside the Jordan and he's baptizing people, he's preaching. And the religious leaders are going, hang on, what's going on here? This guy's getting a bit of a following. There's thousands of people heading out to get baptized and to listen to him. Do you know who he is? I don't know. Do you know? No. Did you train him? No. We better find out who this guy is. So they send out a delegate to ask the question of John, who are you? Have you ever been at a dinner party or just a party or just out anywhere, maybe kids' soccer or something, and someone says, who are you? And really what they mean is, like, what's your connection? What do you do during the week? They're kind of wanting to know all those things. When I'm in those situations, I try to ask that question first, and I dig as much as I can, because as soon as I get that question asked of me and I say I'm a pastor, it's like, I've just got to do something way over there. Right? John gets asked this question, who are you? And I love his response because he responds by telling them what he's not before he actually says what he is. You ever tried doing that next time you get asked who you are and what you do? Tell everybody what you don't do. Well, I'm not a chef. I'm not a pilot. Be nice. This is what John does. Let's have a look. Open up your Bibles if you've closed them. John chapter 1. Here's what he does. Verse 19 and 20, when he's asked who he is, first thing we see here is that he does something really amazing. He doesn't fail to confess, but confesses freely. That shows a boldness and confidence in who he is. He knows who he is. There is no doubt whatsoever in his mind. He understands exactly who he is and who he isn't. And so when they ask, are you the Messiah? Because by this time there'd been a bit of a word around, maybe John is the Messiah with so many people going out there and the things that he's saying. So the first thing is, are you the Messiah? And he says, I'm not the Messiah. Okay, that's good. Tick that one off. I want a little checklist of who you are. Next one, verse 21, we see, are you Elijah? To which John says, I'm not. Now, why is it important that they ask whether he's Elijah? Well, Malachi chapter 4, we are told that before the Messiah comes, that there would be a prophet like Elijah who will come before. He will be the forerunner. He'll be the one who will prepare the way, so to speak, which we'll get into more in a minute. And so they wanted to make sure, if you're not the Messiah, are you the one coming before the Messiah? And John says, no, I'm not that. I'm not Elijah. Which is kind of interesting because you read Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 17, and we're actually told that John actually is in the spirit of Elijah. And so John's kind of doing a little Jesus moment, and Jesus sort of answers a question but not answers a question. He's kind of doing that kind of thing. He's saying, yeah, I'm not Elijah. Like, I'm not the Elijah who went up into heaven in a chariot and didn't actually die. I'm not him come back down. So no, I'm not him. But he's come in the spirit of Elijah. He is the one preparing. And then the last one in their list, and it's a bit of an interesting one. They say, are you the prophet? Now, what does that mean? You ever heard that before? You ever thought about that in this questioning? The Messiah, the Elijah, we kind of go, yeah, that makes sense, but the prophet? What does that mean? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 18, there was a promise that there would be a prophet like Moses. And this prophet, who would be the prophet, would come before the Messiah. And so we're not given a name. The title is just simply the prophet. So they check. Are you the prophet? And John says, no, I'm not. Now you can imagine this delegation at this point in time. Right? It's like children in the back seat on a car trip going, are we there yet? Are we there yet? They'd just be annoyed. It's like, just give us an answer, John. It's not a hard question. We just asked, who are you? Stop telling us what you're not and tell us who you are. And so he goes, okay, let me tell you who I am. And we find out that in verse 26 and 27, he says this. He says, you know who I am? I'm not even worthy of undoing the sandals of the one who is to come. Clear. Right? Thanks, John. We've got a total understanding of who you now are. You can't undo a shoelace. Awesome. Well, he continues on and says more. Because a bit earlier, we find in verse 23, he says this, where he's quoting Isaiah 40. He says that he is just a voice in the wilderness saying, prepare the way. John is the voice preparing the way for the king, the voice in the wilderness preparing the way for the king to come. Now we'll dive into this in a little bit more in a moment. But what John is saying about himself, as he says what he's not, and then the little bit about who he is, he's saying, in myself I am nothing, but the one I serve is the greatest in the world. I am just a voice, but I'm talking about the greatest one in the world. There's a bit of a different view of self, isn't it, than we're used to hearing. When we think about trying to discover who we are, our image, how we identify as ourselves as, we don't often think of ourselves as nothing, but we serve one who's far greater. That John here has a very real estimation of himself and what he is here to do. And it's actually been said in some commentators that John suffered from a lack of confidence and he had a self-image problem. Luckily, those commentaries are very few because everybody else says John knew exactly who he was. He had the utmost confidence in himself and had the right idea of who he was in this world and before God. Because as he says, I'm here as a voice calling out about one who is coming, who is far greater. And so that's the second point for tonight, is what does this voice say? Well, John knew that Jesus was not just a man. Yes, he's fully man, but he was also fully God. And he says four amazing things about who Jesus is. Again, we'll stay here in verse 23 where he's quoting Isaiah 40 when he says, make straight the way of the Lord. He calls Jesus Lord. Now, he's directly quoting Isaiah 40 here. And as he does this, he's attributing Jesus to the God of the Old Testament. The Lord in the Old Testament time in Isaiah 40 is Yahweh, the Savior, the Creator, the God of Israel. John is saying this one who is to come, this Jesus, is God. Now, that would have been mind-blowing back then. And it should blow our minds now that God came down from heaven as a man to dwell amongst us. In the flesh, God in the flesh amongst us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, isn't it? The birth of Jesus is the coming of God in flesh into this world. The second thing the voice says about the one who is to come, about Jesus, in verse 27, where he says, "The one comes after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This is not John having a bad view of himself or seeing himself as worthless when he says that I'm not worthy to untie the sandals of Jesus. You need to understand, culturally back then, it was not exactly the best time for sandal wearers. Right? I know a few people wearing sandals. We have roads, we have concrete, we have nice grass. Back then, it was dirty, nasty. It was horrible. From what I've heard, that you didn't even want to untie your own sandals, let alone someone else's sandals. In fact, it was in a time where people had servants and slaves, and sometimes those servants were Jews themselves. There was actually a rule or a code that said if you have a Jewish servant, they are not allowed to untie your sandals because it is beneath a Jew. But if you had a Gentile slave, well, that's all right. In fact, the rabbis of the day, the Pharisees and the such who had disciples, there was even a rule that said that not even they could untie their rabbi's sandals. That is how dirty and disgusting it was. It was a horrible time for sandal wearers. And you knew where you stood in the pecking order of society if there was a rule that said you didn't have to do it. You didn't have to untie someone else's sandals, or whether you had to. And so what John is saying here is he's not saying I'm only worthy to untie the sandals of Jesus, kind of equating himself with maybe a slave. He says I'm not even worthy of that. And again, he's not saying that I'm even worse than a slave. What he's simply saying is that the one who's coming after me is so above the highest that I am so below the lowest. He's totally shifting the paradigm of the categories of social standing. There is no one in the world in John's time or in our time that was at a higher station than King Jesus, or ever will be. What John is doing is elevating Jesus far above any human construct of leadership, any understanding that we have of hierarchy. He's saying he's so far above it. And he continues on. Says the reason why he's so far above in verse 29 when he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He says, "Here is the one, the perfect sacrifice who has come into this world, the one who takes what we deserve onto himself and dies on the cross to take what we deserve, our punishment for our sin, upon himself, and then pours out on us not what we deserve, but what he deserves, which is eternity with God forever. This Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, of those who trust and believe in this Lamb, who trust and believe in Jesus. We receive something that we don't deserve, This is why Paul doesn't suffer from self-confidence or a poor sense of self-worth. He knows exactly who he is and what he deserves. It is not eternity. Paul understands there is nothing in himself that God looks down and goes, you know what, John? You are the voice. And I understand it. You're on my team. It's not like an episode of The Voice where God's one of those judges and he's turned his seat around and picks him on his team. It's not that at all. John knows that when God looks at not just him, but all of us, God sees our heart. He sees our minds. He sees what we have done today, what we did yesterday, the day before, 3 years ago. He knows what we will do in 5 years' time. He knows us, and he knows what we are capable of. And unfortunately, the horrible things that we are capable of. He knows the great need to send Jesus, the Lamb, to save us, to redeem us, to wipe our slate clean before him, so that we may receive what we don't deserve in him. That is who John is calling out, saying, here is this one who is coming. Get ready. And then finally, verse 32 to 34, John says that he saw the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, come, descend down on Jesus. This Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who Jesus would also baptize others with. And it's interesting, both Mark, Matthew, Luke, they all talk about the voice of God and the Spirit. John is just picking up on the Spirit of God descending because he wants to drive home this point, the difference between John and Jesus. John is baptizing with what? Water, which is what we all want right now. I know it's very warm in here, we're not much longer to go. But Jesus will baptize with something far greater. The very Spirit of God. That Spirit that dwells in you and me if we believe and trust in Jesus. That sets us apart. That is a seal guaranteeing our salvation, not just today, but for all eternity. That water that John was baptizing was just getting people ready. But this baptism of Jesus is lasting. Do you know that one day we will stand in heaven side by side with the voice? And by the voice, I mean John the Baptist. We'll be standing side by side with those who listen to the call of the voice calling out in the wilderness to prepare themselves for the coming of Jesus. What a wonderful time that will be, standing side by side with them. This one calling out, this voice in the wilderness calling out that this Jesus who has come into this world to save, to redeem, to reconcile, to give life, as John will say later in 10:10, to give life in all its fullness. But the question we need to ask tonight, though, is, what does this mean for us? If someone said to you, who goes there? Or probably more likely, who are you? What do you do? How are you going to answer that? I think John would want us to answer like this, that you are a voice. Not the voice, but a voice. And you know what? We must understand it. We must understand what it means to be a voice in this world. Because this world will tell us that we will get our self-worth, our self-image, our self-understanding, our self-regard, our self-worth, all these things by two ways. One of those is by listening to what other people say we are and therefore acting accordingly. And the second is that we will look to ourselves. In fact, there is a lot of self-help gurus who do that, who talk about focusing inward into thinking about who you want to be and how you want to be perceived and how you want to behave. It becomes very inward-centric. And if we're honest with ourselves, we usually end up finding who we are by doing a bit of a mixture of the both. A bit of what I want to be and a bit of what everybody else says. Because deep down inside, we all want to be the something or other. We want to be the great parent, the great musician, the great person at whatever work it is that you do, the great evangelist, the whatever, the greatest Christian in your church, the goodest looking person of all, more, whatever it might be. We want to be the something. And John says, no, you are just a something. You are a voice. You are a voice, just like he was a voice in the wilderness. And the reason why we're not the voice, just a voice, is because we understand where we are in relation to God, in relation to Jesus. So we didn't read this tonight, but in Bible studies, as Anna was talking about our community groups, we'll be diving deeper into this. I encourage you to join one so you can dive deeper. But part of the study this week will take us into chapter 3, where John says a few things. And here's something he says in chapter 3, verse 29 and 30. He says these words. He says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. Do you hear that? John has a right understanding of who he is. See, it'd be weird if we went to a wedding and the best man was standing up the front and made it all about him. Not about the groom, not about the bride, but all about the best man. Now, actually, we probably all have been to a wedding where that might have happened. I understand it's probably not the best kind of thing. But when it has happened, you've probably gone, what's this turkey on about? Like, this is not about, it's not his opportunity to tell us, you know, give us his sort of opportunity to be a comedian or something. This is about the bride and the groom. You see, here, John says, like, the perfect best man steps to the side when he hears the groom. In fact, his joy is made complete because his friend is there, and it is all about him, not about the best man. In fact, he goes on and he says that he must reduce, he must step back as Jesus is greater. Now, I think it's C.S. Lewis, and I should have written this down. I'm kicking myself I didn't. And so if you remember the quote better than I remember it right now, please let me know afterwards. But C.S. Lewis has this little thing where he says, being selfless is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking less. Oh, now I've got it wrong. I had it. Lee, what is it? Of yourself, yourself less. That's it. I'll say that again. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Right? They are beautiful words, and it's almost as though John said them himself, because that is what he's saying here. He is a voice. You are a voice. John, Jesus actually says in Matthew 11, was far greater than anyone who has ever walked the earth until that point, that Jesus came. Do you hear John saying that? No. Not at all. John knew Jesus was greater, and it was all about him. But he also knew that the only way that people could know about Jesus is by talking, by sharing this message of Jesus. It's not about actions, it's about witnessing, speaking, sharing, talking about our faith. And so what this has to do with us is that tonight I want to encourage us that you and me, all of us here, we are a voice calling out in our world, in our workplace, in our schools, our unis, our homes, our sports field, wherever it might be. We are a voice calling out that our sins can be forgiven. Not because we deserve it, but because the Lamb of God has come and takes what we deserve and gives what he deserves. We are a voice calling out that Jesus loves this world and all that is in it, and that he died so that we may have forgiveness and have life in the fullness of eternity. If you don't know who you are, you're struggling with your sense of self-worth, hear this. There is no greater calling than being a voice for Jesus. And if you call yourself a Christian, that is exactly who you are. You are a voice for Jesus, a witness of Jesus. So let's share. Let's do who we are. Let's be that voice together. Let me pray. Dear gracious God, we thank you for your word and this encouragement to think rightly of ourselves. Father, we thank you that you have given us this opportunity to be a voice calling out in our world to repent and to turn to you, to trust in your Son and to receive forgiveness and eternal life. Father, there is no greater joy in this life than to declare the good news of Jesus. So, Father, we pray that you will give us strength and confidence to be who we are, to not shrink back, to not be shy, to not be scared, but to understand full well who we are and to give thanks and be joyous. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing.